morning I'd like to call your attention to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. I think it would be referred to as one of the minor prophets. But I believe it has a relevant message for our country today and for all of us. I know we're just a tiny remnant of the citizens of our great country, but you and I have an awesome responsibility as citizens of our country and as members of the kingdom of heaven to live in a certain way that would bless our nation, that we might be salt and light in our day. So let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. That's an interesting way to open a chapter, isn't it? The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. What was that burden? He saw his nation, Israel, falling away from God, forgetting God, and getting involved in so many things that were harmful to the people. So he burdened about it. And I think anybody who knows what's going on in America today is burdened about our country. Not so much for myself, but for our children, our grandchildren. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou will not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou will not save. The book of Habakkuk is the recording of a conversation between Habakkuk, the prophet, and God. It's a dialogue between the man of God and God himself. And Habakkuk says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou will not hear? Here's a man of God burdened with his nation, and he's crying out to the one that he believes can help, but he feels like God isn't listening. Have you ever been in that place in your life where you were crying out to God and it just looked like you weren't connecting, that your prayers weren't getting above the ceiling? Well, that's where Habakkuk is. How long shall I cry and thou will not hear? Now we know God was hearing. The rest of the book lets us know God hears the prayers of his people. And by faith, we have to believe that. I cry, and thou will not hear, even cry out unto thee of the violence, and thou will not save. The prophet Habakkuk is seeing his country being destroyed by sin and by violence. And he's turning to God and asking God for help. And I want to tell you, beloved, that's what you and I ought to be doing today for our country. We ought to be praying to God. Amen. Now, elections are important. Our leaders are important. But I want to tell you, without God, they can't help us. Without God, they cannot lead us. Our leaders need God whether they know it or not. And you and I need Him whether we know it or not. And so the prophet is doing what all of us should be doing, crying out to God. And he has this question, how long will it be before you will hear me? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence raise up strife and contention. What Habakkuk is describing is a nation full of people that are fighting with each other. They're full of strife and contention. And verse 4 suggests that the law is useless. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgeth, judgment proceedeth. It seems like to me he's saying that the wicked outnumber the righteous. They're compassed. The wicked compass the righteous. They surround the righteous. That was certainly true in Sodom and Gomorrah. I suspect it's true in America. We're not talking about the non-elect outnumbering the elect. We're talking about people who have forgotten God outnumber those that remember Him. And how many of you remember what happens to a nation that forgets God? Let's turn over and look at the book of Psalms, chapter 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I don't think that hell there is eternal. If you can forget God, that would imply to me that you once knew Him. And if you've ever known God, that would suggest to me that you're a child of God, born of the Holy Spirit. But God's children can forget Him. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now, that may not be eternal hell, but that word hell is very descriptive. It's not some place you want to be. God says, those that forget me will be turned into hell. Did you know there are places on this earth, conditions that you and I can be in, yet that can be described as hell? Jonah found out. When Jonah disobeyed the Lord and didn't go to Nineveh as God had directed him to do, and in disobedience he went to Tarshish or tried to go, God caused a great storm to come up on the sea, and the boat that Jonah was in was really about to be lost. And finally, they throw him overboard, and a great fish swallows him. Now that's a cute little story in a way, but if you experienced it, it wouldn't be cute. He spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale. Now, there wasn't any light down there. I remember the only time I ever went to Sunday school with a friend of mine years ago when I was a kid. That day, they had a picture in the Sunday school book of Jonah in the belly of the fish. And Jonah had a little table, and he had a chair, and he had a lantern. And it was just like a cruise ship almost. Well, I want to tell you, that's not how the Bible describes it. He was entangled with seaweeds. It was darker than midnight under a washpot. No light at all. For 3 days and 3 nights, this man suffered. Now, what did Jonah say? Out of the belly of hell cried I. That was not eternal hell, but it was a real hell on this earth. And did you know you and I can get into one of those if we're not careful? Now, Jonah did what he should have done. He cried out for help. And that's what Habakkuk is doing here. And beloved, the nations that forget God will be turned into hell. And I believe that can be true with us as individuals. How many people in this house this morning just want to forget God? Just put Him out of your mind. There are a lot of things you and I need to forget. But God is not one of them. He wants to be remembered. You know, last year it came to me like a light bulb went off, or an epiphany. It came to my mind one day, why would the eternal God of this universe, who has ever been and ever will be, who is everywhere present, who is glorious in all his ways, why would he even care if a little sinner like Sam Bryant thinks about him or loves him or cares for him? You think the Queen of England is worried this morning because I don't think of her? She couldn't care less. The royalty of this world, beloved, they don't value little people. But I want to tell you, the God of this universe, your heavenly Father, loves you, and he cares whether you love him. The greatest commandment he ever gave us was what? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not kill. No. The first and greatest commandment was this: to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and might. And why would God care whether little Sam loves him or not? I'll tell you why I believe: because he loves me. And the people that you really genuinely love, you want them to love you, don't you? Now, God's love for us is beyond comprehension. Paul asked the church, prayed for the church at Ephesus, that they might be able to comprehend with all the saints the depths and the heights and the lengths and the breadths of God's love, which passes knowledge. A million Shakespeare could not even get close to describing how much God loves you this morning. You sitting there and listening to me, but I want you to get a little revelation how much God loves you. And for you to know how much he loves you, I want to take you to Calvary just a moment. And I want you to see that man hanging up there. You know who that is? The man in the middle? That's God's Son. You know how much he loved you? He gave his only son to die for your wretched sins. Now that ought to get us a little closer to comprehending the love that God has for us. And I believe this, beloved. You might challenge this, but I believe God's love for you is so great that if you are the only person in the universe he loves, it wouldn't be any greater. You and I have a little experience with love. Our parents loved us, hopefully. Our siblings love us sometimes. Our children love us. Our spouses love us. But human love compared to God's love, there's just no comparison. And God says, I want y'all to love me with all your heart. Not just on Sunday morning, but I want you to love me every day of the week, all the time. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and might. And then love your neighbor as yourself. So God says, I don't want you all to forget me. You know, we have a communion service in the church. And you know what that communion service is? It's a memorial. And you know what a memorial is? It's to keep memory alive. The cemetery out there has hundreds of memorials. You know why those tombstones are out there? So that those people will not be forgotten. Is that right? A memorial is set up so that we remember that Washington, D.C. is full of memorials. The Lincoln Memorial, the Washington Memorial, Jefferson Memorial. My favorite memorial in Washington, D.C. is the Memorial of Iwo Jima. Those soldiers on the island of Iwo Jima who were holding up the flag under incredible danger. I love that memorial. We don't want gave everything. Young men during World War I and World War II that never came back home. They gave it all. Do we want to forget those? No. I like Veterans Day. I think that's a great holiday in America. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus said before he left this world, he went to an upper room. He borrowed it because he was a poor man. He borrowed an upper room from a good man. And there, in that upper room, Jesus met with his apostles. And he took a little bread, and he said, "This is representing my body, which is broken for you. And when you eat it, do it in remembrance of me." And then he took the little cup, and he said, "This wine is representing my blood of the covenant. And when you drink it, remember me." Is that asking too much? He wants to be remembered. How many of y'all love to be remembered? Come on now. I'm going to tell y'all something that just came to my mind, so this is not planned, but today is my birthday. And I got the sweetest text from Brother Vince this morning. He remembered that my birthday followed his birthday. His birthday was yesterday. I woke up this morning a little earlier than I had planned on, but Amanda and her children called me and sung happy birthday. I want to tell you, that just set the day right. And then I started getting other texts from people, and it just means a lot to be remembered. How many of y'all like to be remembered? I didn't tell y'all that so y'all can come up and wish me a happy birthday, but if you want to, I won't be offended. We all like to be remembered. I remember many years ago, when I was a little boy, Mama and Daddy and I went to visit my mother's mother in Statesboro. She was an invalid. She was bedridden for many years, and we were out there at their house, and my cousin Verna had two kids about my age, and she was going to take them into Statesboro to the recreation center for swimming lessons. She asked me if I wanted to go, and I said, sure. It was lonely and boring out there in the country. So I rode to town with them, and they took their swimming lessons, and she went on to do some errands and left me on the playground. And I will never forget seeing her come back and getting her children, Early and Wanda, and drove off and forgot me. I was about 5 or 6 years of age, but let me tell you, that was burned into my memory. And being a little boy, 100 miles from home, I figured I'd never be found. You know, you can have a lot of things go through your mind when you're a child. But when they got back out to the house, my mama wanted to know where Sammy was. She didn't forget me. I want to say to all of you this morning, the Bible says, though a woman forsake her suckling child. And that's almost inconceivable, isn't it? But God says, I'll never forget you. You are engraven in the palms of my hand. You know, if you had something engraved on the back of your neck, you wouldn't see it unless you had a mirror. But if it was right there on the palm of your hand, you could see it easily. That's where God put your name. You're on His mind. He loves us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's not going to forget us. Don't you ever let the devil or anybody else plant it in your mind that God doesn't love you and has forgotten you. Those are the lies of Satan. Satan is the prosecutor. That's what the word means, really. The accuser of the brethren, the prosecutor. Satan would love to get into your mind and prosecute you and tell you God doesn't love you. That's a lie. He does. And all you got to do is remember the cross and what He did for you to know that He loved you with a perfect love. So God isn't asking too much for us to remember him. But if you forget him, what happens? You can be turned into hell. That's not a good place to be. Now, I believe there's an eternal hell where the wicked that are not saved by the grace of God will end up for all eternity. But there are hells here in this world, and you and I need to avoid them. And so, Habakkuk feels like God has forgotten, that God has forgotten him. And he says, our nation is full of people who are violent. They're full of strife. The law has become useless. The wicked seem to outnumber the righteous. And so what does God say in verse 5? Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days. Now God is saying to Habakkuk, in response to his cries, God is saying, behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Now what is this work that God is going to do? What is it? Verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards. That's a fast horse, isn't it? Swifter than a leopard. And are more fierce than the evening wolves. You know, a wolf that's gone all day long without eating. Let me tell you, they are fierce. And God says, this people, the Chaldeans, who really were known to us as the Babylonians, they're going to be swifter than the evening wolves. They're going to be more dangerous than a hungry wolf. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as with eagle, as the eagle that hasteneth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. God has just described the Babylonian Empire, who has become a world-dominant empire. You had Egypt. You had Assyria. They were all fierce. But now you've got Babylon. And God is going to allow, going to suffer the Babylonians to come in to Judah. And he's going to allow the Babylonians to do awful things to these people as a judgment. Now, Habakkuk asked God, he said, would you let people more wicked than us judge us? Are y'all listening? I want to tell you, beloved, America is ripe for the judgment of God. Now, I'm glad to believe that God is a God of mercy. How many of y'all love his mercy? How many of y'all pray for his mercy? I want God to be merciful to me, to my family, to this church, to all of us. I pray for mercy. But I want to tell you, according to the experience that the land of Israel had in the days of Habakkuk, God can get enough. I don't know where we are in America as far as the judgment of God is concerned. I don't know. This virus, you know, it's something very new in my lifetime. I know in 1918, the Spanish flu killed over 600 million Americans. That was right after World War I. But this virus, you know, so many people think, well, science is going to take care of everything. Just give science long enough, they'll come up with a vaccination that'll fix it, and it'll all be over. I thank God for science. We wouldn't have air conditioning without science. We wouldn't have electricity. I'm not anti-science. I like true science. But the idea that science is our God is dangerous, beloved. Don't start looking to science as our God. Our God is our hope. And I don't know. This virus could be over soon. I pray it will be. But it could be the beginning of sorrows. I don't know. I'm not a prophet of doom. I never have been. I don't want to start this morning being a prophet of doom. But I want to be a sober man of God. And you and I need to get as close to Him as we can get. Now, I want to close this morning with a text in verse 4 of chapter 2. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by what? Come on. The just shall live by sight. The just shall live by the money they've got in the bank. The just shall live by their own clever minds. The just shall live by government assistance. The just shall live by military might. No, the just, those that have been justified and given justice in God's sight through mercy, the just shall live by faith. Faith. And what is faith? Faith is to our souls what our eyes are to our bodies. There are people who say they don't believe in God. Well, don't get upset with them. They don't see Him. They don't know. You would think nature would be enough to tell anybody with one eye and half sense there's a God. But there's people in our world who don't know God. But you and I are blessed to have faith. We need to exercise that faith. You know, the disciples, Jesus said to the disciples on more than one occasion, "Oh, ye of little faith." Well, little faith is not the best, but at least it's faith. And if you've got a little faith, it can grow. And you and I need to be growing in our faith. Growing in our trust of the Almighty. Growing, leaning on the everlasting arms. Trusting in the Lord. By faith. Our young preacher at Vestavia last Sunday preached on preached on Joshua, a man of courage. And he got over to talking about the little boy, David, who met the giant. How did David face the giant? Some commentators say that the giant was probably 10 feet tall. And David was probably a boy about 16, maybe, somewhere along in there. And they tried to put Saul's armor on him. King Saul said, "I want you to wear my armor. You need to be protected when you go out there and meet that mean giant." David said, "I don't need this. All I need is my slingshot and a few smooth stones and God." And you all know what happened, don't you? Y'all remember how that battle turned out? Somebody said one time that David rocked him to sleep. God put something in his brain he'd never had before. Let me tell you, you and I have the same God to go to today that David had. Y'all believe he's the same God? He's not getting old like I am. He's not getting wore out. He's not getting tired. He's not taking naps. He's not going on vacations. He is the eternal I am. That's what he said to Moses. Moses said, "When you send me down there to Pharaoh, what am I going to tell him? Who
Who am I going to say sent me? God said, you tell him that I am, had sent thee. He's not I was or I will be, I am. The eternal I am. And he's just as real and available to us this morning as he was today. And I want to encourage all of you. There's a lot more in Habakkuk, but maybe I've stirred up your pure minds this morning.